Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5, and we'll read through verse 9. Let's pray, ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word and then to help the preaching of it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to be here tonight. We pray for those who aren't. God, for those who are sick and ill and injured, God, we pray that Your healing hand would be upon them, that You would help them in every way, provide for their every need. And then those who have just carelessly missed tonight, we pray, God, that You would convict their hearts, open their eyes to the need that we have to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to be under the Word of God. So help us as we open Your Word and read it. We pray that You'd honor it, that we would approach it in the right manner, that we would see it as God's Word, authoritative and binding upon us, Your children. And God, we pray that You would just open our minds and our hearts and our wills to receive Your Word, to understand it, and to make it and apply it to our lives. We love You and we thank You for what You'll do for us tonight through Your Word, and how You'll glorify Yourself through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of Thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And that's God's word, and all God's people said. Last week we looked at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Those verses contained an exhortation or a warning for us not to drift away from the truth, because drifting away from the truth was synonymous with drifting away from God. And the way we don't drift, the remedy for drifting, is by setting our anchor in the Word of God. We are to intentionally give more intense attention on the Word of God. We must put forth a greater effort to know God, to understand God to a greater degree through an increased exposure to the Word of God. I was thinking this week, we seem in our lives to think we need less of the Word of God, when the writer of Hebrews says we need more of the Word of God, not less. And even now that we are saved, we are to give it more attention. It's why people should not neglect the house of God, where they will come and hear the Word of God taught and expounded. Now, that's not true everywhere. They can go to church and not hear the Word of God expounded, but hopefully here you will hear the Word of God taught and expounded. So, if the law of God, which was believed by the Jews to be declared and delivered by angels, if that was binding upon Old Testament people and they were punished because they disobeyed it, the question was, how shall we who have had the gospel in Jesus Christ, who have received a greater revelation spoken by Jesus, confirmed by the apostles, attested by signs, wonders, and miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will, how will we escape? Of course, the answer is we won't. So tonight, I want to take another step in the text of Hebrews by looking at these verses that we have read. Verse 5 tells us something about the world to come. And what it tells us is that angels have not been put over the world to come, or the world to come has not been put under the subjection of angels. Now, I think the error that we make in Christianity in America is that we focus, or I guess we could say we make the Bible more about the here and now, when the Word of God actually focuses on the world to come, or on eternity. And so the idea here is that the world to come has not been put in subjection to angels. So who is it? Who has it been put in subjection to? And before you answer that question real quickly, hang on. And so he fleshes this verse out in the following verses. If the world to come has not been put in subjection to the heavenly host of angels, who has the world to come been put in subjection to? And immediately we would say, Christ. That's true. But there's also another answer to that as well that we want to look at tonight. So that leads us into verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and or are the son of man that thou visit him? And so I want to look at this portion here and say some things about the insignificance of man. We have heard over the last several decades how important self-esteem truly is. We have thought that the better we can think of ourselves, the better we will behave and do. Sadly, statistics have not substantiated that thought. When we look at everything that God has created, when we look at the stars and the moon and the sun and the planets and the galaxies and the flowers and the grass, and when we look at the totality of everything that God has created, where would we rank man in that creation? Where does man rank in the grand scheme of things? And as the writer of Hebrews here quotes and cites Psalm chapter number 8, verse 4 through 6, I would say that man is not ranked very high at all. Now, before we move forward, let me just say something here that may help you. We make a great effort at determining, I never could figure that out, why people write page after page after page about who wrote this book and all of this stuff. Because it really doesn't matter who wrote the book, right? We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But here's what the writer of Hebrews said about Psalm chapter number 8, verse 4 through 6. But one, didn't name him, there's one who testified in a certain place in the Bible. He didn't mention who it was or where it was. You know why? Because it didn't matter. It was contained in the Word of God. And everything in the Word of God is true. Say amen. And at the very heart and the core of the Word of God is the author, the Holy Spirit. Say amen. So, this word testified. Ken can help us with that. In the court of law, a person cannot testify to hearsay. Is that right? He can't say what somebody else said, right? Or what somebody else told him. He can testify to what he saw, right? Or what he heard pertaining to that particular thing. So the word testified here is actually a declaration of truth. Testimonies are truths, right? Now, we're getting ready to have some testimonies tomorrow. I don't know how much of those are going to be true, but testimonies are supposed to be true, right? So, the psalmist in Psalm 8 is saying, or the writer here is saying, that the psalmist or someone in the Old Testament testified, declared this truth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, and just let me say, the son of man here is not speaking of Christ. It's just another parallel of man. So these are the same. What's man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now the word here, mindful, is a word that means to consider or to be concerned about. So the psalmist is asking this question, why would God be concerned or would consider man, me, you. In other words, he's saying he doesn't think man is worthy of God's consideration or God's concern. Considering who God is and who man is, that conclusion is understandable, right? Why would a holy God even think about a sinful man? Then he asks, or the Son of Man, lots of places in the Old Testament refer to humanity as the Son of Man. Why would you visit him or help him or care for him? So those are the questions. Why would God, being God, why would He be concerned over us, and why would He care for us? And the psalmist cannot for the life of him figure out why. I don't know why. Why would God give me a passing thought? Why would God give you a passing thought? And why would God stoop to help and care for us in any manner? And so the psalmist marvels because he understands, compared to God, how insignificant we truly are in the grand scheme of things. Have you ever felt that way? You know the song that some people sing, "Why would a king bleed and die? For who am I that a king would bleed and die for?" right? Who are we that God would even think of? Who are we that God would even be concerned what happens to us? Who are we that God would even stoop and care for us? Why would God even think about us? That's the question. Because we are really insignificant. But we weren't originally created to be insignificant. We were originally created to be more, or to have great significance. That's what we see in the next few verses. Look at verse number 7. Speaking of man, thou, God, made him a little lower than the angels. Thou, God, crownest him with glory and honor. And God didst set him over the works of his hands. Thou, God, hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, man, he left nothing that is not put under him, man. But right now, presently, we don't see yet that all things have been put under So I want to talk about now not the insignificance of man, but the intention of God. When the triune God created man, he created man in his own image, right? In the image of God. We see here that man was made a little lower than the angels, right? And he was crowned with glory and honor. And then God set him over all the works of his hands and put in subjection under the feet of man everything, and nothing was left out of man's control. That's the way it was for Adam and Eve in the garden. So you remember, there's all these animals. Noah said, this is me talking, not the Bible. Adam said, Noah wasn't even thought of that then. Adam said, well, what do we call them? And God said, call them whatever you want to call them. You're in charge of them. They're under you. You call them whatever you want to call them. And so Adam and Eve had dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Right? The Bible says in Genesis. Then we have a but in verse 7. Or verse 8. But right now in this present time, we do not see things, all things put under man. Right here. So, the way that God intended it to be is not the way it is now. When we look around, we understand that man certainly does not have everything under control. What we see taking place in the world in which we live is that we are a broken, damaged people who don't rule effectively over very much at all. Matter of fact, if it can be messed up, we'll mess it up. If man had dominion over everything, then something must have happened to mess it up, because it's not like that right now. We've learned this past couple of weeks that man is at the mercy of weather. Just when we think we have it all under control, God sends a hurricane and they're still underwater. We understand that our food supply can be influenced by forces outside of our control. There are people in the world tonight who are starving, who are ill, who are sick, who are bleeding and crying and suffering. There are hurricanes and droughts and tornadoes and floods that come and cause chaos. And so while we have a degree of influence over nature and animals, we do not rule them. In fact, we're not even able to control our own selves. We can't control our own passions or even our own thoughts. You see, right now, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to man the way that God originally intended to be. And we do know what went wrong, don't we? God had given Adam, the representative of all humanity, the command to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was not to seek independence from God, and though he was over all of God's creation, he was still to acknowledge that he was subject to his Creator. And God promised him, if you disobey, you'll die. Well, you know the story. The serpent persuaded and deceived the woman to eat first, and she persuaded Adam to willfully follow her in disobedience. So man, who was created by God as His image bearer, crowned with glory and honor and dominion, became subject to God's curse, even to the point of death. And what we see is the curse. Say amen. Instead of reigning over creation, we all will one day return to the dust of creation in which we came. So that's the problem. Paradise has been lost, and with it we have lost the dominion that God had given man and the blessings that God has offered, and now all we see is the curse, the troubles, the problems, the hardships, the sufferings, the chaos. Say amen. So nothing is the way it was intended to be because of sin. So, how does God fix that? This is how God fixed that. Verse 9, we see the incarnation of Christ. Let me stop here and say this. How we define a problem always determines the nature of that problem's solution. Say amen. So, if we don't define man's problem as sin, the solution is not Jesus Christ. When the church no longer talks about sin being the problem, nobody's looking for a Savior. But the problem is sin. And the solution to the problem is Christ. Say amen. Now, if our problem was we just lack knowledge, if we had more knowledge, then we could be better people and we could once again have dominion over all things. Well, if that was the problem, then we could solve it with more education. We've educated people in America right into ignorance. If man's problem was ultimately that they grew up in a bad home life and a dysfunctional family, well, we could solve that by just doing some social reengineering, right? if man's problem was he didn't have enough money, that he lived in poverty, could we not solve that the way the Democrats want to solve that, by income redistribution? You see, that's the problem. It's not that problem. The problem of this world is that man is in bondage to sin and under the curse of death. It's not a educational problem. It's not a poverty problem. It's not a social problem. It's a sin problem. And if we don't get that across, then we don't come with the right solution. Would be to God that somebody in Washington, D.C. would say income redistribution is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. God knows the problem. And God sends Jesus to fix the problem. And when Jesus comes and fixes the problem and saves us, He will ultimately restore us what we have lost in Adam. So this is what the writer says. We right now don't see man having dominion over all things, but we do see Jesus. God's people look past this temporary external world of chaos, and we look and see Jesus. Who was Jesus? He was made a little lower than the angels too. Which means what? He became fully man. He emptied himself. He became a nobody and joined himself with humanity. Say amen. Became a man so that he could do what? So that he could suffer death. His death would be a voluntary submission to the cross so that he could, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. And in response to that, God the Father crowns him with glory and honor. So there is humiliation, and then there is exaltation. Know this, you don't get to exaltation without going through humiliation. So death is conquered by the death of Christ. Christ had a name that was above every name, right? His name was greater than the angels, right? That's what he said in the previous passage, right? But after his suffering on the cross, after his death on the cross, he is exalted and set down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven and becomes much superior to the angels, not just in name, but in everything. But what we know tonight, when we look at the world, that the saving ministry of Jesus Christ is not yet complete. Right? If it was complete, we wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be chaos and murders and sickness and all of these things, right? Christ has achieved salvation for us, but the problem of this world remains evident. So if we went back and looked at verse number 5, while the world to come has not been put under the subjections of angels, God originally put it under the subjection of men. Say amen. Yet men lost it through the sin of Adam. And God sent Jesus to restore it through his own exaltation. In other words, there's coming a day when we will have dominion over all things. There will come a day when man, saved man, redeemed man, will have all things under his feet again, as God intended it to be. Say amen. But only will that happen through the work of Jesus Christ. All men will not have dominion, only those in Christ will have dominion. So Jesus comes, goes to the cross to accomplish our salvation, but Jesus is coming again. And he's coming again with glory, and he's coming to consummate his reign. He will come to triumph over all of his enemies. He will triumph over sin, death, and the devil, and this present world, and all of which will be placed under his feet and destroyed, making way for a new creation, and we will reign with him. So Christ has restored what Adam lost. And though we don't realize it tangibly yet, everything is ours already in Christ. Doesn't look like it. To these Hebrews, doesn't look like it. To these Hebrews, coming to Christ looked like a bad decision. My family won't talk to me. They've disowned me. They've taken me out of the will. I don't have an inheritance anymore. They kicked me out of my house. They kicked me out of the synagogue. I don't have anywhere to go. I don't have anything to eat. I don't have anything because I've come to Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't look at this. Don't see this. See Jesus, who came, made a little lower than the angels, and went to the cross and suffered death and tasted death for every man by the grace of God and was crowned with glory and honor. Look to him. He's coming back and he will restore everything to the way that God intended it to be. By faith we see Jesus, and by faith we partake of all the blessings of the world to come. So don't, here's the thing, don't focus on the present time. That's what I would tell those people at the coast who can't even get back in their homes because water is still in their house and in the streets. Don't focus on this. Jesus is coming back and he is going to make it so there'll be no more floods, there'll be no water in your mansion, there'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more problems, no more hurricanes, no more tornadoes, nothing. Everything will be back the way God designed it to be. The reason why we have water in people's houses is because of sin. Don't focus on the present time. Don't focus on present problems. Focus on the world to come. Because if you are in Christ, if you have trusted Christ, if He is your Savior and Lord, then you will reign forever with Him. And everything under His feet will be under your feet. And everything subjected to Him will be subjected to you. Say amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would bless us and help us. May your word be a source of strength and encouragement to us in a fallen world among fallen people. This is not the way it was supposed to be, nor is it the way that it will be always. This world is broken and we are a broken people. because of sin. Yet Jesus Christ has come to conquer sin. And if we are in Christ through salvation, then we will reign with Him in the world to come. It's not what it should be. But it's not what it's going to be either. Help us to keep our focus on the world to come and not on the world here at the present time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.